Amen. Heather warns me whenever I preach here that Sunday school is in, so don't go too long. Sunday school's not in. But it's Christmas Day, so we'll try to be kind, okay? The shepherds of Bethlehem. Shepherds went to work one morning, one afternoon, one evening. I don't know what time they went to work, expecting the day to be like any other day. And it turned out to be a day that would be recorded in Holy Scripture and talked about for the rest of the history of the world. And they would become, these men would become, the most mimicked men in the history of the world. Who here who grew up in church has not been a shepherd? We've all been the shepherd. We start out, we just sit there, don't have a word to say. And that's our first activity in acting and drama and participating in a church service. They are some of the most famous people in the Bible, yet there is not a person in the history of the church who can accurately name one of them. It's interesting, I find too, that we have given names to the rich guys, the kings who came. But we don't have a name for the shepherds, at least not in so many places. We don't really know the names of the kings. Belshazzar, Melchon, Gaspar, or Belshazzar, Melchior, and Caspar, or Bazanader, Hor, and Karasudin, Hormistas, Gushnasaf, and Larvandad. They've got a lot of names, these guys. But most traditions do not have names for these shepherds that we find in Luke 2. There was a 13th century book called the Book of the Bee, written by a bishop in the Middle East, in Iraq, and he gave the shepherds names as Asher, Zebulun, Justus, Nicodemus, Joseph, Barsabba, and Jose. So he had seven shepherds. Don't know how many shepherds there were. And if we're really truthful, we don't know how many wise men there were either. But these guys are unknown. We don't really know who they were. We do not know their names. And yet, they are some of the most famous men in all of the Bible. They may be among my favorite people in all of the Bible because they are unnamed. I love this. These guys are the first people after the birth of Christ to receive the announcement of the birth of Christ, and we don't know who they are. They are not influential. They are not rich. They are not famous. They have a job that some historians tell us put them at the bottom of the social ladder in the culture in which they live. They were necessary, but not liked. You live with sheep. It says they were out in the fields with their sheep. Now, do that for a week and nobody be want around you. Nobody will want to be around you either. They don't smell nice. Perhaps they don't look nice. They are not important people, and yet they are the first people after the birth of Christ to receive an announcement of the birth of Christ. The shepherds did not go to work on this day thinking that God was going to come to them in the way that he did. They were not seeking and praying for such a thing to happen. This would never have entered into their heads that such a thing as a large host of angels would come and announce to them the birth of the Messiah. They may have been praying for the Messiah to come. They may have been wanting to be alive when he finally did come. But they would not have thought that angels would come to them before they came to kings and people of influence and tell them that the Messiah had been born. This is an announcement that is made to them that will be made to people of far, far greater influence, far greater spirituality, and far greater cultural significance than they are. This is just an ordinary day as they go to work with ordinary duties. And dear ones, that is the gospel. The gospel is not the story of people finding God. The gospel is the story of God showing up unexpectedly and finding people. The visit that the shepherds receive from God through the angels is an example of how anyone who has ever had a genuine encounter with God has that encounter. We have an encounter with God because God comes to us. This is an illustration of salvation. It is one of the most predominant themes in all of Scripture. We don't get a visit from a host of angels. I doubt if anybody's testimony here this morning would be that you got up one morning and a host of angels said to you in your bedroom, "I bring you great good news of great joy. You can know the Messiah." That's not what happened to you. That's not how you came to know Christ. But he came to you. Paul is on his way with letters to arrest, imprison, and possibly kill Christians. By the time he gets to the city where he is going, he wants to preach the gospel that Christians believe because God stopped him on the road. And however you know Christ, you know him because he stopped you on your road. That's how he saves people. Paul in 1 Timothy 6:15 says, "The blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." God cannot be approached. He cannot be found. He finds us. He is unapproachable. So what in the world is going to have to happen in order for us to be saved and know him? He must approach us. What you see in the manger is God approaching us because he is unapproachable. And we see this all through the Bible. There was a time in Moses' life when he thought he could save the people of Israel. But after murdering an Egyptian and finding things weren't going his way, he found out that maybe his calling was just to be a shepherd on the backside of the wilderness. And he stays there for 40 years. And he doesn't want to save his people anymore. He's quite content. He's married. He's got some kids. He's got the sheep to care for. He's doing pretty good. And God shows up. God comes to him. Abraham is not worshiping the God of heaven when God finds him in Ur of the Chaldees. He is worshiping the gods of the Urs of the Chaldees. God comes to him. He says, "If I got a message for you, you are going to be the father of a great nation, all the nations of the world." God came to him. God came to Gideon when he was afraid. God came to Samson. And then, what do your heroes look like? Our heroes don't look like Samson. Never defeated his demons. God used him. God came to him and used him in a powerful way. He comes to Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, "Have you got the wrong guy? I'm just a child." God said, "Don't say that. I knew you before you were born." Came to the 12. "Here they are fishing. Come follow me. Here they are taking too much tax money from people. Come follow me. Here they are planning an insurrection. Simon the Zealot. Come follow me." God comes to them. What's your story? That's your story. God finds us. And in our testimonies, we can say, "And I came, and I did this, and I did that." That's all fine. But you did it because he found you. He came, and that's what's happening in this shepherd. When we read this shepherd account, see the gospel. God has come, and God sends angels to these shepherds. And what God does with these shepherds is what God always does when he comes to us. He directs them to Christ. You are a believer because God directed you to Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 2, "We were dead in trespasses and sins, but God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive." Go to the funeral home. Go to the casket. Tell them to get up. This is no place for you. We don't want you there. He will not hear you. God can make him hear. And you are here because God spoke to the dead. In 2 Corinthians 6, he says, the God of this world has blinded unbelievers so they cannot believe the truth. If you can't believe the truth, why do you believe the truth? And Paul says in that same chapter, but God who said, let there be light, has shone in our hearts. He compares conversion to the creation of light. He comes to the dead and raises them. He comes to the blind and gives them sight. He comes to slaves and sets them free. Romans 6:18 says that. God comes. That's the gospel. And when God visits us, he directs us to Christ. And so he comes to the shepherds and he directs them where they can find Christ. And so the shepherds go and they see and they leave and they tell everybody and everybody's amazed at what they are saying. And then there is this amazing verse, verse 20, the first sentence, first phrase of verse 20. And the shepherds returned. They returned. It's such a great statement. It is such an encouraging statement. They returned where? When you read your Bible, folks, make it talk to you. Ask it questions. And they returned. Stop. Don't go on. Never mind getting your four chapters done today. Stop and ask it. Where in the world did they go? What did they return to? They returned to their sheep. They returned to being at the bottom of the social ladder. They returned to low-paying jobs and loneliness and not being invited to the parties and not having much of what the world has to offer. They returned to being avoided and spurned and gossiped about. They returned to bigotry and hatred of others. They returned, if we can put it into our context, they returned to their mental problems and their social problems and their money problems. They returned to their dysfunctional families and they're being single parents, and they return to their chemotherapy, not knowing whether it was going to work. They returned to grown children who have spurned the faith that they were taught as children. They returned to hateful neighbors and knots in their stomach from the worries and anxieties of life. They returned to not very much. And they returned to all of that, whoever you are and whatever your situation is, they returned glorifying and praising God. That's what makes this amazing. Angels visited us, told us of the Messiah. Let's find a PR guy and go on the road with this. Let's get a TV ministry going. Let's get a blog going. Let's get a podcast, for goodness sakes. Let's tell the world about this. We can make some money here. This is some story. This is some event. We're going to go back to sheep. But they did. They just went back to their sheep. But they didn't just go back to their sheep, did they? They went back to their sheep, praising and glorifying God. They went back that way because God had come to them and brought them to the Savior. And all who have encountered God or whom God has encountered may not leap and jump and sing hallelujah like some do, but they will praise and glorify God. And their hearts will burst at the privilege of being called children of God. And they will return to their places of work where they encounter dirty sheep and wolves and loneliness and pain and still have a song in their hearts. This is amazing. What God does when he comes, when he greets us, when he meets us, when he saves us. through faith in this child. Life will not be easier. I worked with Frontier College teaching English as a second language in the Yukon. And in the daytime, I worked in a silver mine, and at night, I taught ESL. And through a pretty dramatic event, I came back to the Lord. The first 4 months I was there, we would not call righteous living. And God found me in an incredible way that I don't have time to go into. And I just said, I can do better than this. And I got on my knees when I got home, and I said, Lord, if you want me, you got me. And my life went south. And I remember, I thought, okay, everything's going to be fine now. And it wasn't. Stuff got hard. Life will not be easier because you come. It could be more difficult. We add this to it. The world doesn't like what you believe. The world thinks you're hateful. The world thinks you're narrow-minded. The world thinks to say Jesus is the only way to God is just a horrible thing to believe, considering the 8 billion people on the planet. And so we get a lot of stuff when we come to Christ that, well, we weren't always sure that that's what we wanted. But we have the forgiveness of sins, and we have a relationship with Him. And no matter what else comes along with all that, taking up our cross and following Jesus, we will have what Paul calls in Romans 14, 17, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Some of you here get this very well, I'm sure. Your worship is genuine, but your lives are hard. And let me encourage you with this. That's a more powerful testimony than you know. You're more like the shepherds than you think. You have returned to your life as it is. And you thought now that you've come to Jesus, it'll all be happy, smiley, kissy face. And it's not. And yet there's a joy deeper than all of that that refuses to leave you. And a voice comes and says, if you just leave Christ, you could leave some of these problems behind. And the thought of it is more upsetting than enduring the difficulties of life. That's a powerful testimony, and I thank you for it, and I pray that in the upcoming year we will get to know each other so well that when somebody walks into this church, you say, isn't it amazing how that person hangs on to the faith, considering the call that is upon him. And yet he has joy, and yet he has peace. The shepherds returned. These shepherds went back to their very ordinary and very mundane and unexciting lives, glorifying and praising God. To what has God called you? When I went into the ministry, when a Ken, handsome and intelligent, went into the ministry, it was just a question of where I plant my feet as to which place is going to be have the big revivals. And I went back home. I went to St. John's, Newfoundland, and I planted a church that no longer exists. You remember reading the newspapers about the great revival that I brought to St. John's, Newfoundland? Didn't happen. A lot that I thought would happen because Ken was preaching now didn't happen. We went there glorifying and praising God. We left with a few more scars, but we were still glorifying and praising God. Where has God put you? What is your call? He returned to his minimum wage job. She returned to a difficult home life. He returned to a small, insignificant church where they couldn't get world famous preachers or musicians or ministries going. She returned to her wayward children. They returned to their difficult marriages, to hatred and a godless culture, returned to a life of fighting cancer. And they did all of that, glorifying and praising God. And dear ones, we live in a world that is fast running away from God. And what they need to see more than the spectacular and the bright and the famous and the big is you. In your very ordinary, mundane lives, glorifying and praising God. Like these shepherds did. Where did God find you? Go to your Bibles every day and there find Christ and then return. Return to whatever God has called you to, no matter how great or how not great, no matter how enjoyable or unbearable. If you can make your life better, then by all means do so. But if you cannot, still glorify and praise your God. It's why he found you, and it's why he brought you to Christ. Your little insignificant life that you think cannot be used to do much in the kingdom of God is where God has put you to serve him and sing his praises. It is not your job. It is not your job to tell the Almighty that the place where he has placed you is too small or too hard or too insignificant or too unseen. It is for you to use it as an opportunity to glorify and praise your God. I don't know how many real Christians are in this world. I optimistically think it's more than I think. And if we would all just do this, like the little ditty we learned as children, I don't know if they still learn or not. Jesus bids us shine with a pure, clear light, like a little candle burning in the night. In this world of darkness, so may I shine, you in your small corner and I in mine. That's good theology, folks. That's great stuff. And that's what God calls us to. And these nameless shepherds who, after verse 20, never appear in the Bible again, are a great example to us on Christmas Day of what it means to live a Christian life when God brings us to his Son. This is our calling. If you can achieve greatness, by all means, go do it. And do it for the glory of God. But if your life never seems to be much, as the world counts muchness, do it for the glory of God. We have the shepherds as our examples, and God put their story in the Bible, at least in part, so that we can follow their example and live our lives to the praise and the glory of our God, because he has shown us where we find Christ. And finally, do you know Christ? You are here this morning because God got you here. That is why you are here. Now, you can tell me all the explanations of how it is you came to be here this morning. I got up, my church is closed, da-da-da-da-da, whatever. But here you are. And God got you to hear this message, to sing these songs, to hear these prayers. You may not feel or believe that God got you here today, but he did. And he did it so you could hear this. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He is called Jesus. God saves because he will save his people from their sins. Do you want to be one of his people? He will save you. Because that's what he does. That's what his name means. He came to die and pay the penalty for sin that should be yours to pay. And if you go to Christ and find him and confess your sin to him and ask him to forgive you, he will. He will save you from your sin. Your life may never be free of the troubles that plagued you up to this point, but you will know him, and he will be with you, and he will come for you, and you shall live with him forever. And in meeting him, you will go back to your place, return there, praising and glorifying God. It begins now, and it will last forever. And you will know this, that one day you shall do it unmarked by sin, unmarked by sorrow, unmarked by pain and death and all the trials of life. And when you get there, find a shepherd and thank him for the example of going back to ordinary living, praising and glorifying God. God bless you. Thank you.